her going your way. Was that the thought on your mind? You ever wish there was a knob you could just turn it? And change your thoughts from other things to that very truth? I wish it was there. I've looked for it high and low, and it's not. We're not alone, though, because in all likelihood, those who received this letter from Peter were struggling with having their thoughts there, their minds being fixed on that truth, their perception being fixed upon that reality. And so in the second sentence in this letter, what Peter proclaims to them is, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Actually, verses 3, 4, and 5 are one whole sentence in the original. I tell you that not to impress you with the fact that I can look at a Greek sentence and tell where the punctuation is. But you must not divorce that. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ" from all that follows. Because that is the central point in the sentence. And all that follows flow from that point. That the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is blessed, is the fountainhead from which everything after comes. It's all revolving around that truth. Maybe it wasn't on your mind because you don't exactly know what that even means. Blessed be the God and Father. What does that mean? I thought He blesses. Why are we saying blessed be Him? Or you're in need of some of the evidence, some of the proof, some of the pointers as to why He is blessed. What does that mean? Blessed be. It means this: worthy of praise and adoration. Worthy of our attention, of our devotion, of our love. Choose whatever word or two suits you there. But that's what blessed means. Worthy. Worthy of our praise and adoration, of our attention, of our fixation, of our worship. Worthy, of course, means valuable and deserving. And that's Peter's very first statement, really, after his opening greeting. Worthy of praise and adoration is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just God generic or God universal, but the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. These verses have so much truth wrapped up in them. I was encouraged to find that though I read about five commentaries, none of them even endeavored to cover it all, and so neither will I. But very briefly, what's there in being specific like that is that the whole focus is on what has been done with Jesus Christ and who He is. He is the Messiah. He is Lord. He is the Son of God. And it is that God, the God and Father of that Jesus, who is worthy, deserving of our praise and adoration. And I pause on that word on purpose. He is worthy of being adored. Of us revolving our thoughts and lives around Him. And again, if you weren't there when you opened your eyes this morning, or as you went to bed last night, or as you wrestled through yesterday and the things that didn't go your way, or were full of joy over the things that did go your way, those who originally received this letter, they were wrestling with that too. They were exiles, strangers, aliens, refugees. They were not at home in their home. Facing persecution that would only grow worse. And what is the first thing Peter says to them? Worthy of praise and adoration is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The very persecution they were or would face, the very alienation they were facing, was all because of this Jesus. And yet what Peter says to them is worthy of our adoration, our admiration, our love, our fixation, our worship is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells them why. Again, this is one sentence, 3-5. But picking up where you have an exclamation point in verse 3, it says, according to his great mercy. That is why he is worthy of our praise and adoration. It is not the only reason, but it is the reason Peter focuses on here. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ abounds, overflows in mercy. This word, often the word used to translate the Old Testament word of hesed, loving kindness. It's a word that you can't even just grab one word. It has to do with compassion and pity, condescending to deliver those who are in need. And the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ abounds in it. According to his exceedingly great compassion. And how do we know he has that? The heavens, as beautiful as they are, don't declare that to us. The universe, even through the Hubble telescope, does not declare that to us. But we come to know his exceedingly great compassion. And that he has caused us, if you are a Christian, if your faith is in Christ, if you are a believer, he has caused us to be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, born from above, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. But in his exceedingly great compassion, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Not a dead hope, not a useless hope, not a futile hope, but a living hope. Everyone hopes something. Only one hope is a living hope. And that is the hope that God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ causes Christians to be born into. Making them born again. Who's born? A child. Making them his children. And how so? How did he do that? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That tells you that Jesus had to have died. But he didn't stay dead. Was dead, but isn't dead. Never will be dead. He's alive, never to die again. And through that resurrection, according to his exceedingly great compassion, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has caused us Christians to be alive, life eternal, grounded in a living hope, a true hope, a genuine hope, a hope that will fulfill, a hope you can bank on, a hope worth having. But the only reason that hope is worth having, because the one who has brought it about is worthy. And it doesn't stop there. As if the shedding of his one and only son's blood in order to make a people for himself, giving them life eternal and a living hope isn't enough. They are born into this living hope according to the exceedingly great compassion of God, verse 4, to an inheritance. You know what inheritance is, right? Something you receive. Usually as a relative, a descendant, especially a child. What do we have? Born again. You are now a child and you get an inheritance. And this is the inheritance worth caring about. Not inheritance that buys houses that crumble or cars that break down or vacations that go awry, but inheritance that is imperishable. It will have no end. There's no rusting. There's no decay. There's no, it's over. It will never end. And it is undefiled. It is pure. Without spot. And it is unfading. Its magnificence will never grow dim. That is the inheritance for those who, according to the great mercy, the exceedingly abundant compassion of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, have been born into. And there's no need to worry about whether or not you'll get it. It's kept in heaven for you, Peter tells them and us. It is safe in the Fort Knox of Fort Knoxes, if you will. And not only is the inheritance there and safe and secure, but those who are inheriting it, verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded, even those who are receiving the inheritance are guarded. The word there is set a garrison around. His soldiers are around guarding. Not guarding a guilty party so they don't break out, but guarding a people so that they are safe. So the inheritance is safe in heaven. And the inheritees, I don't know if that's even a word or not, those who will receive the inheritance are guarded, regardless of what goes on in the here and now down below. This is not by the power of man or the power of the government or the power of Mother Nature and come what may, but by God. As we're told in Ephesians, it's the power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and that is at work in Christians. That same power guarding them. They have a hope worth having, an inheritance worth caring about. And again, it doesn't stop there, but a future worth waiting for, because they are guarded through faith. That is the means, through faith in Christ, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Ready here means it's complete, it's prepared. Nothing else has to be added to it or done. It is there. The only thing left is the parting of the curtains. That is a salvation. That is a future worth waiting for. That's where Peter takes them right away. I don't even have to know much about their context to know why. Because living in the here and now, in the here below, our thoughts get sucked in. We get fixated upon pains and pleasures. And in a sense, we start adoring them. They get our attention. They get our affections. And even Christians get sucked in to that. And so what Peter does in his very first sentence really in the letter is to lift these Christians up to heaven. That they would have an eternal perspective. Regardless of what they're facing in their earthly life. though we know from the letter, from biblical evidence as well as extra-biblical evidence, they were facing a persecution that would only grow worse. And why? But because of this Jesus Christ. And what does Peter say to them? Worthy. Worthy of praise and adoration. Worthy of your thoughts and your fixation. Worthy of your focus and attention is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He lifts them up and He lifts us up as well, I pray. To concern ourselves with things that are worth concerning ourselves with. We concern ourselves with life, but what about this eternal life? Born again. That is a life worth concerning ourselves with. As Jesus said, He's a fool who seeks to keep his life. He will only lose it. But he is no fool when you lose your life because you gain it. And in Christ, our life is not our own. Come what may, in this earthly life, there is an eternal life that has been granted according to the exceedingly great compassion of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And unlike this life, born into who knows what, the life that God and Father causes a Christian to be born into is one that is a living hope. Biblical hope is not a wishing kind of wishful thinking. Like, oh, I hope it doesn't rain. Or, I hope this, or I hope that. But it is a eager and confident expectation that what is promised will come about. There is no one and nothing we can rely on 100%. But the living God who has raised Christ from the dead. That's how we enter that living hope. Even the greatest, most Christ-like person on earth will let you down sooner or later, even if it's simply by their death. One day they will not be there for you. But there is never a day that Christ will not be there for us, because though He died, He was raised to life. What else are you going to do to Him? They beat Him. They hung Him on a cross. They stuck Him in a cave. Put a big old rock in front of it. But He didn't stay dead. And that's why the hope is a living hope. Because the Savior is a living Savior. And He has been revealed. He has been given up in death and raised to life according to the exceedingly abundant compassion of His God and Father. And that is why His God and Father is worthy of our praise and adoration. And Peter just doesn't tell them that, but he reminds them. He reminds them of the very mercy, the very compassion that they have come to know and what it means. Because trudging through life here and now, it's easy to forget it. Or to lose your ball in the weeds, so to speak. To get bogged down in the mire. Or choked up by the riches and the pleasures of this life. Like that one soil, in the parable of the soils. Peter brings them to the most important truth. Because it is true that they are persecuted. It is true that they're suffering. It is true that they're strangers and aliens, exiles, refugees, even if they're still in their hometown. Those things are true. But there is a greater truth, a lasting truth, a truth that we rightly concern ourselves with. That the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ abounds in mercy, in compassion, pity, condescending care and help. And so He is worthy. And we know Him as worthy of more praise and adoration than we could ever give Him. I use the title worthy for the sermon, of course, speaking about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in that, you can continue to use the word worth for this whole sentence. Because He causes a new birth, a new life. And that is the life, an eternal life, not an earthly life, that is worth having. And that's a life that's in a sure and reliable hope that's worth banking on, relying on, standing on. This has been brought about through the raising to life of Jesus the Messiah from the dead, bringing us to an inheritance that is worth caring about. Three uns, although the first one's an im, could say unperishable, imperishable, undefiled, unfading. You can't affect it negatively. And it's kept safe. And we are guarded for it through faith for a salvation that is already complete, prepared, set to be delivered. And the last time, a future worth waiting for. Each day we'll choose a hope to set our minds upon. Hope I get let out of work early today. Hope doesn't go late. Hope this goes right. Hope so-and-so doesn't show up. Hope so-and-so does show up. All kinds of hopes. Those are wishes. Those are not hope. There is one hope. There is one confident expectation worth standing on. And it comes about only through the mercy, the abundant, the great, the overflowing mercy, the compassion of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We go through each day multiple things we're concerned about what we're going to get. But in Christ, there is an inheritance we are right to concern ourselves with and yet not even worry about, because it's kept. Nothing will touch it. And we ourselves even, come what may, regardless of what we face, if, according to this great mercy of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been born again to a living hope, we ourselves will make it to the end. We will arrive at that future. That's worth longing for, worth waiting for, worth fixating on. Yet in all these things that are worth so much more than the fake, the empty counterparts that we would choose in any given day, they are only pointers. They are pointers to the one who is worthy. Remember, worthy, blessed be, worthy of praise, adoration, focus and attention, worship, worthy of our lives, both thought and deed, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the main point in this sentence. It is a Him. It is a He who is worthy. It is a He who is worthy of our adoring, of our loving, of our admiring. What follows is how we've come to know that He is worthy. And even in what we know, no matter how well we know it, and even if we could pass a theological exam at seminary about this, we forget it. But we must not. And that's why Peter takes them there. He takes them to this great salvation that they have received. Not because they earned it. You don't get mercy. You don't get compassion and pity because you're able to do something. The drowning man or woman dragged from the sea doesn't go, "Ha! Look! I got out of the ocean!" No! You thank the lifeguard. The patient who comes out of surgery and gets up and can walk and move about and say, "Oh, look! I'm better now!" No! You thank the doctor. But all these things that are worth far more than what we fill our minds and our lives with on a daily basis apart from the grace of God. These are pointers to Him who is worthy. He is worthy, and we forget it. We forget this salvation, we forget this inheritance, we forget this living hope. Again, mind you, not for an exam on paper, but in life. We forget it. We forget these things that are so worth it. We forget Him who is worthy. Be it pleasures or pains, be it shiny things that we're so excited about, or terrible things we want to end. When our fixation is on them, our attention and adoration is wasted. And the one who is worthy doesn't receive the praise that is rightly due him. Those of us over any given age know exactly what this looks like. You see someone younger than you, and you see them choosing something or doing something or going in a direction that you know that ain't the way to go. Allow me to use that Lego example from a few weeks back. My son wanted that box of Legos to make that little spaceship. And I told him, those aren't real Legos. They'll disappoint you. And they did. Spend hours putting it together and just wouldn't stay together. They just don't click together the same way. Or could you imagine a child, and a brother used this in the past. This is not my own. Could you imagine a child playing, though I get it, kids like mud, playing in a dirty water mud puddle. Not even a clean water mud puddle, then the water's dirty then, isn't it? But dirty water mud puddle. And you say, "Come." I'm going to modify this one to my liking. come, let's go to the beach and play in the sand. The water's 80 degrees, it's clear. Child says, no, I want to stay here. What you got to do sometimes with your kids is you just got to take them and say, no, come. Come, see, come and know that which is better than what you would choose to stick with. So Peter does here for those first recipients of the letter as well as for us. He says, I know it's muddy. It's messy. Some of you like it. Some of you hate it. Come here. Behold the only one who is worthy. If you're going to toss and turn on your bed at night, praise and adore the one who is worth you not sleeping. If you're going to walk around getting some details wrong and messing things up because your mind is fixed on something else, someone else, somewhere else, let it be upon the one who is worthy of your thoughts. I'm preaching to myself. So Peter does here. And through him the Spirit grabs these children born into a living hope and says, I know. I know that's shiny. I know that that's bright and attractive. Or I know that that's difficult and discouraging. But come. Come and fix your attention, your hopes, your desires, your life upon the only one who is worthy. There's a discussion, a debate that goes on sometimes as to why the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our praise and adoration. Why we love Him. And it is true that it's because He is who He is. There is none like Him. Intrinsically, because of who He is worthy of all glory, of all praise, of all adoration, of all the love that we could ever give Him. But in being who He is an exceedingly merciful God. Mercy must have an object. We come to know that He is worthy through the death and the resurrection of His only Son. That by grace, through faith in Him, we are given new life. Washed of our sins, brought into a living hope, given an untouchable inheritance, kept safe and secure for a future that blows the doors off of any reality we could ever come up with. It's the first sentence Peter says to these Christians after hello. Granted, it was quite a hello, one whole sermon last week. But it's the first sentence he has, and it's a long one, and it's a full one. Not five commentaries could cover it all. Yet as long as this sentence is, and as full as it is, it all revolves around, it all flows from, it's all related to, it all connects to, because everything that follows supports the very first statement. Worthy. Worth our attention, focus, fixation, concern, adoration, praise is. Not he was or he will be, but he is. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no multiple choices. While in this life we talk about multiple worthy causes, there is only one who is worthy of our lives. And our lives are made up of individual thoughts, individual actions, lived out moment by moment each day. And though I wish there were a knob in the back of my head, our head, where you could just turn it from channel worthless to channel he is worthy, there isn't. But there is a great abundance of food for thought, if you will, here, to direct our minds in that direction. To think upon the salvation all prepared, ready to be revealed. Those curtains to be pulled back. Our security. The inheritance we have with all of the saints that is untouchable. It's perfect. And nothing can mess it up. The hope that will come true. The life that is eternal. And in those directing our thoughts to the He, the Him, the one who is behind it all. He is worthy. You may think it's insensitive to come out of the gate this way to a people who are estranged in their homeland, suffering various trials. But it's just the opposite. It's not insensitive. It's sensitive and insightful. It is what they needed. It is what we need. It is what I need. Continually. To be taken from that which is ultimately, in eternity's perspective, worthless. And brought to Him who was worth it. Join me in prayer. Indeed, blessed are you, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is none like you. Not in who you are, not in your ways, not in your wisdom. There is none like you. In mercy, in compassion. As you declared yourself to Moses, he said, show me your glory. He said, you abound in loving kindness. And none have come to know your loving kindness, your mercy, like Christians. For in the death of your Son and His resurrection, your mercy has abounded. You have brought about that which is far greater than we would ever come up with. You are by far worth more than anyone, anything, any circumstance we might revolve our lives around. Because you are merciful beyond measure. I ask that you would engrave this truth, that you are worthy . Engrave it upon our minds, upon our hearts, that we would not waste our lives on the lesser, and that you would receive what is rightly yours. For those of us here this morning, Lord God, who have been born again into a living hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, carry us, drag us, direct us to you again and again and again and again, day in and day out, night and day. Regardless of what we were doing, regardless of what we want to be doing, lead us to your throne of grace, that we would worship you and adore you and cry out with Peter, "Blessed are you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Any here this morning, Lord, that have not come to know your mercy, your compassion, displayed and brought about through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would lavish your mercy upon them and grant faith, that they too would be guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. And may we make known in specific words, and yet in all our words and all our actions, to all we come into contact with, that there is one and only one who was worthy. And we make known your compassion, your loving kindness, May we proclaim Jesus Christ, dead and raised to life. The sinless one who became sin for us. That you would be glorified. You would bring more children into this living hope through the resurrection of Christ. Align us, Heavenly Father. Wherever we are at, align us with that one all-encompassing great truth here in this passage this morning. You are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.